church says, amen. It's interesting this morning as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're teaching through the Bible. We're in Thessalonians, First Thessalonians. It's interesting that we're going to talk about persecution today on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So the word that we have this morning is very, very important. And Paul the Apostle, his heart is literally breaking because he wants to go to Thessalonica. Remember, this is the model church. It's a church, they're full of baby Christians. They're less than a year old in the Lord. They don't even have a New Testament, okay? They turned all of Macedonia and Achaia, which is northern and southern Greece, they turned it upside down, man, with the Word of God. And they became, these baby Christians, they became, it says in chapter 1, examples to all believers all over that area. And not only that, they sounded forth the word of God. It was proclaimed not only in Macedonia, but beyond Macedonia, people had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, with all that being said, this the believers, these baby Christians now, they are enduring severe persecution. And Paul, of course, is in Athens, and they are there in Thessalonica. And so... You know, they have to grow up. We all have to grow up. You know, we can't remain baby Christians forever. And persecution has a way to grow you up, amen? Either it grows you up or grows you out, let's put it that way. So with all of that being said, as we look at this model church this morning, the title of the sermon is No One Shaken. That's a great word. No One Shaken. Now, as we study, we have 13 verses. And we're going to find, in a sense, the theme, if you will, of these 13 verses, because Paul mentions faith at least five times, okay? So what the object of Paul's concern is, are they standing? Are they falling away? Are they standing in the faith because of all this severe persecution that is happening? So with all that being said, let's begin this morning as we look at No One Shaking at this model church. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul uses that word, therefore. Let's go back and find out what it's there for. Let's go to chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, because that's where it will take us back, where Paul writes and he says this. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you, or that word taken away, remember, was torn away, or we've been orphaned. Paul says, there I was in Thessalonica, and all these young converts. And he said, all of a sudden, they were like, he was orphaned. They were ripped out of his hands. And Paul had to flee, or actually, the young believers there in Thessalonica forced Paul and Silas to go to Berea and get out of town immediately because their lives were at stake. And so Paul says, oh, listen, I was torn away from you. I didn't want to leave. He says, but for a short time in presence, not in my heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your faith with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again. But look what happened. Satan hindered me. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Does Paul love this church? Then he says, therefore, watch this now. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. It's very important when we study the Bible, when you study the Bible, to meditate on the word. Amen? We need to sometimes just pause, like it says in the Psalms, Selah. Pause and think about that. I don't want you to miss the emotion of Paul's heart behind these verses, especially here in verse 1. He says, listen, I love you guys. You're my crown. You are my joy. Time and time again, I wanted to come to you, but you know Satan, he hindered me. He cut a road, you know, and made the road back to you impossible for me to come. And he says, listen, I can't stand being separated from you anymore. I can no longer endure it. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to be left alone in Athens. The word left there is used in the New Testament for one who is like attended a funeral. And he has to leave those after he departs, leave those that he loves behind. That is the heart of Paul. And that's what he's saying right then. So what does Paul do? Look at verse 2. He says, I'm going to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do what? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. There's the first time he mentions that, because that is the object of his concern. So Paul says, I can't take this anymore. So Paul is going to send Timothy to do what Paul wants to do himself, but he can't do it himself. And he's going to do four things. Timothy's going to be sent to do four things. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to establish their faith. The word establish there means he's going to strengthen their faith. We all need our faith strengthened at times. Amen? We need to be built up in our most holy faith. Amen? Yes. And he says, Timothy, you're going to have to strengthen their faith. Now, why? Because they're in the midst of severe persecution. And then he says something else. Not only, Timothy, are you going to establish their faith, to strengthen their faith, he says, number two, I want you to encourage them. The word encourage in the Greek is parakaleo, which means to come alongside of someone. So he says, Timothy, when you get there, you come alongside those new converts, those baby Christians, and would you comfort them? Would you cheer them up? Because they're going through horrible persecution. Their faith is being tested. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had to leave Athens, and your name was Timothy, and you are a co-laborer of Christ, and you're going back to where all the persecution began, and all those new converts in Thessalonica, question, how would you reestablish them or strengthen them? How do you think Timothy did that? The Word of God. Amen? That's what we learned last Sunday. Listen, I'm telling you, only the Word of God can establish or strengthen a Christian. It is alive. Amen? It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And without the Word of God, we're not established. Matter of fact, we learned last Sunday that we're not even equipped. We're not even complete. We're incomplete without the Word of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:4. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Not just my favorite doctrine, my favorite parts of the Bible. Every word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he came to encourage them. He's going to go teach them. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. And that's what he did. Now watch verse 3, which is a key verse. He says, and that no one, not one new believer in Thessalonica, that no one be what? Be shaken by these afflictions or these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So the third reason that Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica is that no one, not one believer, would be shaken by these horrible afflictions, these tribulations, the things that they were experiencing. Matter of fact, if you went back to chapter 1, verse 6, they received the Word of God in much affliction. So there was they were persecuting, you know, the mothers, the fathers, that, you know, all of a sudden, what do you mean? You're a Christian. What does that mean? It could be uncles and aunts and all the rest of them, and the people in the city as well, the notables, the political people. So he says, listen, these afflictions, that not to be shaken by any of them. The word affliction means this in the Greek. If you did a word study, it would mean to crush. It would mean to squeeze, and I'm not going to do my nacho interpretation. I did that in the first service. It does not glorify God. Squeeze, you know what I mean. It means to crush. It means tremendous pressure, troubles, persecution. You know, I like the Williams translation about where it says suffer tribulation. He translates it this way. He says, pressed with difficulties. And he says now, that word in the Greek is a picture. He says, it's a picture of a loaded wagon, but the wagon is crushed under its heavy load. So Paul is saying, listen, I know that you're being crushed and squeezed to death. I know that you are in a restricted area, a narrow area in your life. Now listen to me. Paul taught these new converts, these new believers, for what? It says three Sabbaths. So let's say maybe a month, maybe longer. We're not told, but we know just that long. But when he taught them many of the major doctrines of the faith, didn't he? But you know what he did? He taught them what the church today isn't taught anymore. Are you with me? Yeah, we don't want to talk about this. You don't want to get the saints of God. We don't make them uncomfortable. No, what did he teach them? He said, listen, he says, you are appointed. Look at it. For you yourselves know that we are appointed for this, meaning not only Paul then, but every believer. Loved one, listen, how would you like that to be preached to you? Well, it is. That's your destiny. It doesn't mean all of your life. It could be one time in your life or many months. Do you follow what I'm getting at? No, listen, Paul said to them twice, you know. Do you? And here's the question. Do we know that? See, if you don't know this truth about persecution as a believer, tribulation, affliction, if you don't know this, I promise you, your faith will be shaken. Amen? You know, boy, you'll just all of a sudden start falling apart and so forth. Listen, should it surprise us? And boy, we're not persecuted here hardly. Come on. Boy, you go around the world, you'll find a different way, won't you? Listen, why are believers surprised when all of a sudden they're being persecuted for Jesus? They shouldn't be surprised. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, or literally stop being surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. Listen, you can be the greatest prayer warrior in the world. I mean, you can pray 3 hours a day and be off in the spirit, and you could even be taken up into the heavenlies like Paul and see things in heaven that you can't even talk about. You know, or you might be such a scholar, a studier of God's word. You know all 66 books. You can speak Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and you know what I mean? You even memorize the maps, okay? But the problem is this. That will not ever stop you from being persecuted. Does that make sense? I ask people all the time, usually in counseling, and I say, you know, especially if they're going through something in the workplace or colleges or in their high school, whatever it might be. And I say, do you want to be like Jesus? Oh, yeah. I say, you want to love like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, do good to all? Yes. I say, okay, then let me ask you one more question. You really want to be like Jesus? Yes. Well, do you want to be treated like Jesus? Jesus told the disciples in the upper room hours before his death, hours before he went to the cross. In John 6:33, what did Jesus say? He said, listen, these things I speak unto you that you may have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But then he says, but be of good cheer. Be courageous. He says, for I have overcome the world. Listen, we don't need to be a people that are shaken by anything. Oh, come on. Or you're thinking of the cowboy game. I feel it. Get that out of your heart and mind. Man, are you tormenting me? No, come on. We shouldn't be shaken by anything. We're children of God. God is for you. If God is for you, who in the world can be against you? Come on. Oh, listen. No, God is for us. Boy, we should be going, oh, Lord, you know what? Nothing can shake us. The Bible tells us in 1 John, it says this, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen? We have overcome the world too. Why? We're in the one who has overcome the world. And I love that. You know what that means? Whatever is in this world, whatever it might be, created things, angels, demons, sword, hunger, whatever it might be, it says in Romans, whatever it is, whatever is in this world, we have overcome. Do you believe that? I do. Why should we ever be shaken? Paul says, that no one be shaken by these afflictions. That's what he said. Listen, it says in Luke 21:17, Jesus said, listen, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. You have that one on your refrigerator? How about this one? John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Can you imagine hating the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of the living God who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, who never had a wrong judgment, who never spoke anything that was ungodly? Everything that he did pleased God the Father. He says, listen, if you were of the world would love you. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then he says this, to them and to us, remember, say that word with me, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus said, remember that. Have we forgotten that? I hope not. Listen, the Bible tells us in Timothy, he says, for yes, and all, every believer, and all who desire to live godly in this life, meaning for Jesus' sake, it says, shall suffer persecution, loved one. So this model church, you know why they were suffering? Why the persecution was going on? It was going on because they were imitators of Jesus Christ. We go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, listen, we know how you were followers of us and the Lord. That means you imitated us, Silas, Paul, Timothy, but you also imitated the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's where the persecution was happening right there. And listen, if we're going to be persecuted, we need to be like the model church. Let us be persecuted for the right reason, not the wrong reason. Not because, you know, we think, you know what, we look down our noses at the lost. We should never do that. We should love the lost. They can't help being lost no more than we could help being lost. Amen? Yes. They're the natural man. We're supernatural people. Yes. No, listen, if we're going to be hated, let's be hated for the right reason. Not because we're some arrogant Christian or we think we're better than the lost people, because we're not. It's by grace that we're all saved. Amen? Now, again, verse 3 is a tremendous scripture, loved one. And I want you to look at it again, because he says here, he says that no one, not one believer, that no one should be shaken by these tribulations and these afflictions. Now listen carefully. That word shaken is really a very unique word. It's only found here in the New Testament. In Greek, it's pronounced psyno, psyno. Now, here's the original meaning. Homer used it back in the Greek days and all those things. It means this. It means the wagging of the tail. In other words, like a little puppy dog. You know how they wag the tail? Okay. Dogs, they wag their tails. Do we have that down? Okay. You know how they come up to you and they look at you and they just, boy, they're, you know what I mean? You know, or they bring you the little ball, you know, that's what that word means. However, it came to mean the word fawn, F-A-W-N. And here's what that definition is. Fawn, or syno in the Greek, it means to gain favor by acting submissive. It means also to deceive or to flatter, to lead astray by deceptive strategy. So something was happening. Now, whatever it was, you know, Satan is smooth, isn't he?
Yes.
Boy, he's smooth. And we know that all persecution comes from Satan. He uses other people, of course, to do that against Christians. Now, so these, whoever they were, these persecutors, maybe aunts and uncles or dads, mothers and fathers, and they would kind of just see their ones that are no longer worshiping up there at Mount Olympus, you know, the idols and everything, and they'd go, listen, man, you know, they kind of like a little puppy dog wagging their tail, and they maybe come put their arm around them and sit in their lap, and would you pet me? And you know how dogs are. They say, Bill, where are you going with this? Well, here's the thing. Whoever the persecutors were, they started using a different strategy. And they were saying, you know what? Here's the deal. You know, you look like you're a victim. Your life hasn't always been like this. I mean, man, listen, your life was easier. You know, you were never treated like this before when you worshiped those idols. You know, come on. They're wagging the tail. In other words, it's a friendly talk. Does that make sense? It's friendly, and it almost sounds right, and so forth. And why did you say that, Bill? Here's the deal. Whenever nailing Christians to the cross doesn't work, when they won't recant their faith, when they won't walk away, no matter what happens to them, you know what I'm saying? They won't walk away. Satan changes his strategy. And so what does he do? The enemy, he doesn't come in like a roaring lion. He says, you know what? I've got to change my strategy. So he comes like a little puppy dog. Does that make sense? And everybody loves puppy dogs. You know, he comes like a little puppy dog, and he's wagging his tail and so forth, you know. And he comes to flatter. He uses people to flatter. Remember, that's what that word sino means. One of the meanings is to flatter. Did Eve in the garden, did the devil, the tempter, did he flatter Eve? He sure did. Oh, you're not going to die if you eat this food, Eve. Come on. He says, you know, that when God knows that when you eat this food, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Yeah, you're going to be just like God. You love God. Don't you want to be like God? That's what's going to happen. He was flattering her. Listen, the devil is the greatest deceiver in the universe. He does things. He appears, the Bible says in Corinthians, he appears as an angel of light, or he masquerades as an angel of light. What does that mean? It means that he makes darkness appear as light. He makes what is not right with God look like it can be okay with God. He makes wrong decisions. He makes a wrong decision, but he's tempting, and he goes, you know what? It sure seems like a right decision. See, he comes in, and that's what he does. He comes in, and he wags the tail and so forth, and he will tell people that are being persecuted, especially new believers, because think about that. They just came to the Lord. They've never been persecuted before, and now they're being persecuted, and the devil comes and says, listen, you know, you don't deserve this. You're just, you know, you don't deserve this at all. You don't have those puppies come up and start licking your face. And oh, yes. At least one person knows about it. You know, so they come up and they say, listen, you know, your mom comes up to you and here you are. They're still worshiping up in Mount Olympus and says, you know, when we used to worship idols and so forth, he says, this new God that you have turned to, let me ask you a question. He said, if he really loved you, why would you be suffering like this? Why would you be going through all these things? Listen, I'm going to tell you what happens. The devil sends man, people, loved ones, and he sends them like a little doggy wagging their tails. Do you understand? In other words, people that want to draw you away from Christ Jesus come to you as your best friend. That's what we call a dog, man's best friend. Amen? And you know what? You see a dog on the side of the road and you feel, does your heart go out immediately? I don't for cats, but for dogs. No. So here's this dog, and you know, there was that stray dog. Did you see that in the news the other day? And this stray dog, and they showed a picture of him and they auctioned him $25,000 for this mutt. What's wrong with our country? You know? And I like dogs. I'm not being critical. But they come up to you, you see, and they kind of wag the tail, and they're cute. They're like a little stray puppy. But what this word, again, not be shaken, shaken, get the wagging of the tail, shaken. The purpose is to get you off the right path and to put you on the wrong path. And who can resist those little puppy eyes? You know, you pick them up. You put them in your lap and you pet them and they lay all over you and you think they're your best friend. I'm using this as a metaphor. Does that make sense? Listen, I don't want anybody wagging their tail. I'm talking about the deceivers. Amen? to where I feel they're my best friend, or I feel that, God, they really care, but they're really sent by the wicked one to get me off away from the Lord. Listen, I never want to be shaken. Amen? I don't want anything to move me. Verse 3 again, he says, these afflictions, he says, are appointed. Can you believe that? They are appointed. Man, Jesus never told us that life was going to be fair. I remember one night, years ago, David Hocking was here speaking and a prophecy conference and whatnot. So back then, we were young, and there was his table, the book table was in the little lobby there. And all of a sudden, there's all these guys came in, and they were challenging him and yelling and screaming at him. They're from another church that's, you know, the violent churches, you know, where they want to kill people and all that. And so I threw them out. But I was younger, but I threw them out. And they looked at me and they said, you are going to throw us out of this church. I said, that's right, don't you ever come back. I said, you assaulted this man. And I said, you're also spreading lies. I've warned you 3 times not to put any more junk on the cars of the sheep of this church. And they said, tomorrow morning, there's going to be 500 protesters Sunday morning, 500 of us out there protesting. And I said, praise the Lord, I need all the advertising I can get. You know? Yeah. Listen, the Bible tells us this in Acts 14:22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must through. See, we're appointed to go through them. We're not appointed to stay in them. Amen? And that's what's good to know. And now, the reason for all this in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. There's that key word again. Lest by some means the tempter, you know, that's the devil, he was in the garden with Eve, that the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain or wasted or fruitless. Let me give you the J.B. Phillips translation. He writes it and he says it this way. When Paul, or when I could no longer endure, no longer stand it, oh, I sent to find out about your faith, how it was standing the strain. So the fourth reason that Paul sent Timothy from Athens back to Thessalonica was to find out about their faith. Were they remaining faithful? See, Paul loved them. They were his converts. He was a spiritual father. He was like the nursing mother. Remember, we've already learned all that. And he says, you know, I want to know if they're remaining faithful in the persecution, or are they falling away? Do you know a lot of people, they hear the Word of God, they rejoice in the Word of God, and there's an emotional hearer, and boy, they receive it, but whenever persecution comes, they fall away. Did you know that? Jesus said it himself. Let me read it. Matthew 13:20. Jesus said about those, well, they hear the Word of God, and immediately they receive it with joy. Man, they're the emotional hearer. And he says, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, the lifestyle that you're living or wanting to live, and now you're being persecuted, he says, immediately he stumbles. Listen, behind all persecution is the wicked one. You know, we do not fight against flesh and blood. And Satan, listen to me now, you know it, I know it, he will do anything, absolutely anything he can, very subtle or openly, to weaken your faith, to make you doubt God's love, that God is for you, or when you fail or sin and you go, oh, and he says, see what you've done, God will never forgive you, never. He is a liar. See, there's a lot of lies that he likes to speak into the mind of the believer. We have to resist those kinds of lies, amen? That's why the Bible is so important. What do we have to do? We're talking about faith, loved one. Ephesians, 6:16? Taking up the shield of faith by which you are able to quench, say that word, all, not a few, not some, not 50%, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here comes the dart of discouragement. Boy, there's a shield of faith. I don't have to be discouraged. You're defeated. You should be discouraged. Amen? Amen. Come on. The shield of faith. You have to take those things up. Satan doesn't respond to a believer who goes, well, I hope it's going to be okay. He loves that. Or maybe it might. Maybe God is for me. No, no, no. Listen, he responds to one thing. And what he responds to from the believer, he hates. And he hates faith. Yes. He hates it. Why? Well, we're saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Come on. Oh, listen. See, he knows that God, our Father, who sent his only Son to die for us, loves faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards. See, Satan knows that. Rewards those who diligently seek him. Amen. Look at verse 6 now. Paul's getting ready to get excited. He says, oh, but now that Timothy has come to us from you. So he's left Thessalonica. He's back with Paul. And he goes, oh, he has brought us good news of your faith, good news of your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. And we also want to see you. You know, that word good news there, that is the only place in the New Testament it is used, and it is used not as the gospel. But it's used as Paul says, that's the greatest news I've ever heard, okay? And so what was the good news? Not one believer was shaken at Thessalonica. Isn't that incredible? Loved one, listen to me. Their faith and their love in Christ Jesus was still intact. They endured the persecution. They didn't fall away. They are standing. Amen. And that's why Paul is so excited. And he goes, oh, listen, therefore, brethren, in all of our afflictions and distress, look what happened. We were comforted concerning you by your faith. Have you ever been encouraged by somebody else's faith? Amen. And that's exactly what Paul said. He said, we are in the midst of persecution ourselves, midst of disembed, but when we heard about your faith, it strengthened our faith. And he said, watch this now. For now we live, if you stand fast, if you are fixed, if you are firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, for now we live, literally means this. We are really living now. Or you could even put it this way. We are really enjoying life now because we know of what God has done in you and how he has sustained you and so forth. So Paul, did he love this group with his whole heart? Oh, man, yes, he did. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. You know, we're not a social club. Amen? No. I mean, you have to forgive me. My allergies are just wonderful today. I rejoice in them because I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Who strengthens me. And now I forgot, Mario, what I was going to say. You know what I mean? I like that hat. See, I'm a friendly pastor. If you're visiting, let me ask you a question. We're not. We're not a club, are we? We come here to eat, amen, the manna. But we come to worship the Lord, but we come for one another. We're a family. Can we be like Paul? Can we not just say, when you see a brother or a sister and they're not standing firm in the faith, can you say, man, I'm losing my joy. What kind of concern is that? What kind of concern is that, loved one? When you see a brother or sister like Paul, he says, oh, listen, I couldn't even live life until I knew where you stood. I couldn't even make it. I was falling apart. That's Paul, the guy who's been to heaven. Hello? He says, my heart is overwhelmed. It's breaking until I know, because if I found out that some of you were not standing firm in the faith, standing firm in the Lord, I would have absolutely no joy. I would to God that every one of us would say that, that we would be cared just like that loved one. You know what I mean? If whenever we see a believer that's being, you know, a little wagging of the tail, and there he goes, and you know, whatever that is, and that drags them off into darkness, drags them off away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? It should break your heart. I have no love for the devil. He hates us. He'll do anything to try to destroy you. And boy, darkness is a dark, dark world. And we have no business in it because we're the light of the world. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, I want to stand. When I see someone I've invested in and all of a sudden they go back out and live for the world, do you think it hurts me? Well, of course it does, and it should hurt you as well. He says, oh, in verse 9, for what thanks, he says, can we render to God for you? Why? Well, listen, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. Paul says, I'm going to tell you how happy I am. He says, I give thanks to God because the joy that is in my heart right now that is so overwhelming. I mean, I am living. I can never, ever repay God for experiencing what I'm experiencing right now because you are standing fast. No one was shaken. Amen. No one came up and petted that wagging dog tail and so forth. You didn't go off. You stood your ground. And listen, Paul knew he was thanking God. Why? He knew it was God who sustained them. Paul didn't. It was the Lord. Now, he's praying. He goes, listen, he says, when he says, what thanks can I render to God for you? That means that Paul was thanksgiving and joy. He was expressing it to God in prayer. And he continues, look at it. He says, oh, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. You ever prayed that? I just want to see them again. He says, oh, and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Not lacking for love, the love they had for God or love for Jesus or love for each other. I'm talking about lacking in doctrine, okay? So he says the word perfect, it's used of the disciples in the New Testament of mending a net. It's used in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 there. And remember, if a brother has been overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The word restore means to mend. It's a medical term. It means like if you have a broken arm, fix that broken arm so your brother, sister can use it again, okay? So whatever they needed, Paul just wanted to establish them and perfect them. And he says, listen, man, we're laboring day and night over in chapter 2, verse 9, laboring day and night. Here he's praying day and night. Now listen, not just one prayer. He's praying exceedingly. In other words, boy, I'm talking about prayer beyond all measure. He's interceding for them. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20, it says, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. Amen? Boy, Paul was praying exceedingly abundantly. I'm going to ask you a question. What would happen? Relaunch is over. We're in the midst of rebuild. What would happen right now if every believer at Calvary Chapel cared like this? If every believer at Calvary Chapel, if they prayed like this, that would be a revolution. That would be a revival. Prayer is the work. You've heard me say that. I've said that so much, I believe that I coined that phrase. It was E.M. Bounds, okay? But I don't care anymore. I claim it. No, prayer is the work. You remember Corrie ten Boom, you know, who there was in Nazi Germany in the prison camps, that great book, or in the movie, The Hiding Place. She said this about prayer. She said, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops reading the Bible, meaning the Christian, the devil laughs. But when a Christian stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. We have the ear of God. We have access to the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace. Amen? The Bible says in Peter that his ears are open to the righteous. His ears are open. Oh, we pray to him. Thank God, Lord, you hear my prayer. Listen, prayer will always be the work, loved one. So Paul says, you know, perfect what's lacking in your faith. What was lacking in their faith? I mean, here's a church without the New Testament, and they turned all of Greece upside down for Jesus Christ and became the model church, the example for all believers, it says in chapter 1. What was lacking in their faith? I mean, you have to kind of look at that. Well, what Paul is saying is every baby in Christ has to grow up. Yes. You have to mature. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. We have to keep going from faith to faith. We have to keep growing in our faith and so forth. But what was lacking in their faith, we're going to learn, I believe, the rest of whatever is in chapter 4. But when we get over to chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, when we talk about the rapture of the church, the catching away, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. So that was one of the main reasons Paul says, I want to perfect what's lacking in your faith. And he says in verse 11, as he continues to pray, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Direct, that means make smooth, make level, remove any debris on the road which is going to prevent me from coming there. Remember that Satan, last Sunday we learned, he hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica, but he repeatedly did that. You know, only God can open a door for us. Amen? Amen? That's why Paul was praying. Question, what's the difference, though, when Satan hinders us, but then over in Acts, what was 18, 19, right in that area, remember when Paul, or 16, I think it is, Paul was praying and he was going to go into Asia, remember? And it says the Holy Spirit prevented him or hindered him, stopped him, and couldn't go into Asia. Okay, so the Holy Spirit hindered. Now Satan hindered. What is the difference, and how did Paul know that? See, because like I told the early service, Christians today believe the devil, you know, is under every rock. You know what I mean? No, listen, he's not under every rock. Sometimes God says, I don't want you to go there. Yes. But how do you know? The difference is this, loved one, is that Paul was prevented from going into Asia, but then the Holy Spirit gave him a vision, the man of Macedonia, remember? Saying, oh, come over here, come and help us. And he did. And what did he plant? The first Christian church in Europe. Remember Lydia down by the riverside? God had opened her heart and she was saved. So the difference between when the Spirit of God hinders and the devil hinders is this. It hinders the good news. You see what I mean? Did the Holy Spirit hinder the good news? No. He said, you're going in the wrong direction, Paul. The good news needs to go here first. See, Satan, when he hinders, it's always, I don't want the gospel to get out. I don't want you sharing with anybody. I don't want the believer to tell anyone about Jesus Christ. Can I say something and don't be offended? Okay, you're going to be offended. Would you say that the church in America, the Christians in America, are more selfish than the lost in the world? Yes. And here's what I mean by that. We have the greatest news in the universe. We have the good news. We have the gospel. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be fishers of men. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? But how few believers win others to Christ? Where does that selfishness come from? You think it comes from God? No. I'll tell you who hinders that. It's the wicked one. He trains people, you know? You've seen the flea circus, right? You know the fleas and the remember? And remember how what they do? And they jump up and down, but there's a lid on the top. And so the way that you train a flea is that, you know, they keep jumping. What do they hit? They hit their head. I'm gonna go over here. They hit their head. So here they are and they're in a gallon jug and you see them up and down, and they're going, you can hear it. And then about a week later, maybe And then about a month, nothing. Why? Well, they know they're going to hit their heads. So you take the lid off, and they only jump that high. Satan trains people the same way. Let him not ever try to train the church of Jesus Christ. Let us be who we are in Christ. Amen. We are soul winners, loved one. Listen, so Paul is praying there, verse 12, and he says, oh, and the Lord make you multiply over and over, or increase and overflow, abound in love, that supernatural agape of God. He says, not only to one another, but to everyone, to all, just as we do to you. We know that this model church, chapter 1 told us, man, they were already in love with the Lord. They were in love with each other. But what is Paul saying? You can't stop growing in that love. You can't stop growing in Christ's likeness. Boy, each of us should ask ourselves and make this our prayer. Lord, increase my love. The love that you've put in my heart, increase that love. Lord, let that overflow. Ask yourself, are you increasing in the agape of God, the love of God? Is it overflowing? Is it overflowing, you know? Or is it bound? It's imprisoned. It's not being let out. Oh, listen, we need to love the Lord. We need to love the world. Hebert said this, genuine Christian love is the one thing in the Christian life which cannot be carried to excess. Isn't that a great word? Cannot be carried to excess. Listen, agape, that is God's love, the unconditional love of God. The agape, his attitude toward the world, what is it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world he gave. Amen? Romans 5:8, God proved his own love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But agape is also the command given to the believer, one of the foundational scriptures of this church. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Here's the new part. They knew the old part. It was commanded in Leviticus, 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there. That you love the word, that you love one another, and here's the new part. Jesus said, exactly how I loved you, to the same degree that I loved you. And he said, here's the deal. When you love each other like that, the world's going to see it. He says, by this, they all will know that you belong to me. They all will know that you are my disciples. That is the pinnacle of a Christian's walk, is the love walk. Amen? Oh, it's so important. Love, loved one, is a verb. It demonstrates an action. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what do you do? Keep my commandments. John the apostle, 1 John 5, whatever it was, 3, right in that area. See, second service, I'm getting tired. You know? For this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, they're not burdensome. See, love does all of those things, loved one. Listen, we are God's chosen containers for his love. Romans 5:5, remember? And this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, his very own love, the supernatural love of God you can only get from heaven. This is, for the love of God has been poured out, shed abroad, lavishly, if you will, in our heart by the Holy Spirit, has been given unto us. Love is the greatest, the absolute greatest, and the highest form for any believer. One of the foundational scriptures of this church is the great commandment. The great commandment is greater than any other commandment. Remember what Jesus said? That guy came to him and said, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the second was just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, and by this, all, everything hangs on the prophets and the law. Everything hinges on that. It's the greatest of all commandments, and it's the greatest is love. One command fulfills the whole law. Galatians 5:14, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, love is going to do something in a moment. You watch this. This love, this agape of God, is the Ephesians 5:1 love. Where the Ephesians 5:1 says this, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, father like son, or by, you see what I mean. Be imitators of God. Just like that's what the model church was doing over in chapter 1. They were imitators, remember, followers of the Lord, followers of Paul and them. Now listen, as dear children, be imitators of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you can say, you know, create a new moon or something like that, or say, you know, let there be light. You know what I'm saying? That's not what it means. But we can imitate God. Do you know that's the only place in the New Testament where it says that? Imitate God. We've read that so much, the doctrine of deadly familiarity has filled many hearts. You mean imitate God? That's right. How in the world do we imitate God? Well, we do it as dear children, but how? It says, and walk in love, the agape of God, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Nope, I cannot create stars, but I can imitate God's love. And my perfect example is my Savior, amen? His name is Jesus Christ, and he is that as well. Listen, when you walk like the Lord walked, remember it says in the Bible, 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him must walk even as he walked. Everywhere Jesus went, did he bring life to people and hope and love and healing? And, you know, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Listen, you know what happens when we walk like that in that love walk? It says that we are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In other words, we are the fragrance of Christ to our Father. Isn't that incredible? We should be the most loving people. I mean, we have God's love in us. We should be the most loving people on the planet. Now, watch this. Verse 13. He says, so that, talking about the love walk, he says, so that he may establish your hearts, what? Blameless. Man, without any flaws, blameless. Where? How? In holiness. And watch the next part. Before, or literally, in the sight of our God and our Father. Now listen carefully. What is the result of this agape, this love? First of all, holiness. Holiness means that we have been set apart, called out of this world, called out of darkness, set apart for God and for his plans and his purposes. Amen? So this holiness. But here's the deal. See, the agape of God, or the love of God, that's in our heart, and holiness, they work together. The more you walk in the agape of God, that you learn to walk in that love, the more you imitate it, the more holy you become in your walk. Why? Because love is the highest level that you can ever walk in. Does that make sense? We can walk in wisdom, we can do all these things, but when you walk in love, man, and I'm talking about God's love, not your love, our love stinks. I'm talking about the love of God, love on. Man, listen, you know what happens? You really start going from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord. But here's the deal. You can't do it. You can't establish your heart blameless in holiness, no matter how hard you try. And you know, in the old days, I don't know how it is today, but in the old days, you can't play cards. You can't go to the movies. You can't chew tobacco. And you can't date girls that chew tobacco. You know what I mean? But that doesn't make you holy. You can be holy on the outside and filthy on the inside. There's only... Oh, listen, who's going to do it for us? Look at it again. So that he, Jesus, so that he may establish your hearts blameless, flawless, free from every charge before God. Only Jesus can do that. Amen? Listen, he's the only reason you are accepted in the beloved is Jesus. The only reason that you are completely complete in him is because of Jesus. The only reason that you have been qualified, it says in Colossians, is because of Jesus. Man, he says, no. He says, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness. Now, when does that happen? You ready? This is going to get better and better. The Bible tells us, look at it again, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God or in the sight of God our Father when? At the coming, remember, that's the presence, the rapture, when he comes for us, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who does he come with? With all his saints, the redeemed one, the holy ones that have gone before us, okay? Listen, we're going to be before our God at the rapture. We're going to be raptured out of here, and Jesus is going to take us to heaven. And then you know what's going to happen? He's going to present us to God the Father. We are his bride, amen? We're going to stand at what's called the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ, the place of rewards, and Jesus is going to present us blameless, flawless. He paid for it before God the Father. And we are going to be presented as sons and daughters, the children of God. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Listen, sanctification is a process. In other words, sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, conforming us into the image of Christ Jesus as he takes us from glory to glory to glory. Amen? But the final glory is that final day when we are caught up, and then we're going to be presented to God the Father. Amen? Loved one, listen to me. Perfection, that blameless perfection, awaits the parousia. When Jesus comes for us with all of his saints and takes us home. That's when it's going to happen. Spurgeon said this. He says that Spurgeon received one day a copy of Andrew Bonner's commentary on Leviticus. It so blessed him that he returned it saying, "Dr. Bonner, listen, please place your signature here on the book and also a copy, a photograph of you." It says, well, the book was returned to Spurgeon with the following note from Dr. Bonner. "Dear Spurgeon, here is the book with which my autograph or my signature and my photograph." He says, "Now listen, if you had been willing to wait a short season, you could have a better likeness of me, for when I see him, I shall be like him." Amen? And when we see him, the moment that we see him, oh, loved one, listen to 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when we see him, okay, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Listen, we died. Colossians says that we died. We died when Jesus did. Amen? Okay, listen. And our life is now hidden in Christ with God in Christ. Our life is hidden. Man, we're secure. We're with him. And you know what? It says, "And when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory." And he may appear today. You see, our life is hidden in Christ. You know, yes, we're not of this world. We live in this world, but we're not like the world. Our identity is hidden. We don't live that way. Thank God. And one day he's going to come and he's going to take us home. And listen, it might be today. It might be tonight. It might be in the last 50 seconds of the Cowboy game. That's what happened the last game, remember? The last 50 seconds, if you watched it. Oh, yeah. You know, there's a lot of believers and those that are not. Maybe you've never asked Christ to be your Lord. And I'll tell you, the devil will wag his tail. And he'll lead you to places that you will regret. He'll lead you to places of darkness. And he'll make them appear like they're light. And he'll make evil things look good. Because he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe in Christ. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to listen to me, church, and you need to listen to me. Jesus said, "Watch. Keep your eyes open. Be alert. Watch. Be ready. Are you ready? Be ready. Do you really believe the rapture could happen today? If you don't believe that, you're not ready. You're not ready. If you don't believe, if you believe that, oh no, we don't have time. We are in the last days. Jesus is coming. He says, you watch now and you be ready, for I am coming at an hour that you do not expect. We need to be alert because we are sons of the day. We are not sons of the night. Amen. If you don't know Christ, listen, you know what's going to happen if the rapture did occur? You're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind in a world. The chaos that begins, the horrible tribulation that begins is going to be unbelievable. It has never happened on this planet. Don't be left behind. Don't be left behind. As our heads are bowed and every Christian praying, you know, if you're here this morning and listen, if you don't know Christ, if you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come in, I want to be saved. Maybe you've just played church and listen, that's not going to, played to be a Christian, that's not going to cut it. But right now, you know what you can do? You can get your life right. You can come to Christ and he will save you and he will keep you. And when you die or the rapture occurs, he's not going to leave you behind. You're going to go home to heaven to be with him. So if that's you, every Christian praying, every eye closed, all you have to do is just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. All you have to do is lift it high and just put it right back down. You don't have to come to this altar. This is between you and God. Anyone this morning say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want to know that heaven is my home. Well, Father, I did not see one hand. So I'm assuming that everyone here is a believer, and I praise God for that. But if you're listening live, you can call upon the name of the Lord. You can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And you know what he said? If you call upon me, I'll save you. So do it now. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word. Thank you, Lord, for that we have the Bible, the Word of God. Bless the sheep of your pasture this week. Let them walk in your strength. Oh, Lord, I pray that this church, these people that you love, never, not one of them be shaken away from Jesus, away from their faith. I pray it. I believe it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? If you need prayer, Jesse's going to close us out with song. When the song is over, there'll be people here to pray with you and for you. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby, and they have a free gift at the Welcome Center for you. I'd love to meet you as well. I pray you have a great day. Don't drive home very quickly. The Dallas is probably first quarter. Don't worry about it. Isn't that right, Jesse?
Yep.
See? I love you.
God.